Good morning, and welcome to today's morning service from Harvest Christian Fellowship, Maple Ridge. I invite you to join us singing those wonderful hymns of the faith, Traveling On, Beulah Land, Deeper, Deeper in the Love of Jesus, and I'm Waiting for Jesus to Come Back. Our message today is entitled Principled Formation from 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17, and is the second in the series of our study. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I trust that today's service will be a meaningful edification for a deeper walk in Christ from here to eternity. God bless you as we now join the congregation singing that wonderful song, Traveling On, Traveling On.
Thank you.
If you would, please turn with me again to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're discussing today again that wonderful passage. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Reading from 2 Corinthians 5:12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us or drives us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which should live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Christ. Now, last week you heard me say that we want to look at this passage from three avenues. The first avenue is a principled foundation. And then this week we want to look at it from a principled formation. And then next week we want to look at it from a principled fixation. And this is very, very important for you and I to understand these three basic things. You see, Paul the Apostle has written, as I said last week, these three letters. The first letter was a very, very severe letter of reproof for things not happening within the body of Christ that should have been happening all to the praise of God's glory, and all to the welcoming influence of the people of God. But they had become consumed and absorbed in a false Christianity. And then after he wrote that letter, he wrote this second epistle, which was a letter of encouragement, so that the people could see that despite that some of the things that were going on, they were still a welcome part of the people of God. We know that these are the people of God, born again Christians, because in 2 Corinthians 1, 14-23, Paul mentions that they have received the earnest of the Spirit by which they are sealed unto Christ. He also states that he and his team have come to be helpers in the joy of faith that they have found. So these genuinely are born again people of God, like you and I. And then he says to them in 2 Corinthians 2:12. That we are those who have become Christ's actual mouthpiece by the life that we live.
And he wants them to know that even though they may fall into a problematic situation, that they still reflect unto some life and unto some death the gospel of Christ. And then in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul commends the ministry of Christ as a continuous reflection in that even though we are not perfect, we are still being changed from glory to glory. And I think that's one of the basic things about the born-again experience that I really cherish, that none of us are perfect, but we all are being changed from glory to glory to glory to glory according to God's divine principled plan through his foundational principle that he has fully accepted you and I as we are. Isn't that wonderful? You know, there are some of us that come to church that are so discouraged that we're not like Brother John, Brother Smith, Brother Bill, Brother Evan, or Sister Gloria, and we think that we are on a measuring rod of grace. I want to let you know that the greatest thing about the Christian faith is this, that you and I have all been accepted on an equal plane for an equal standing in Christ as you presently are today in your humanity. Amen?
Amen.
You have great dignity being accepted as you are right now because you have the confident fact that Christ is changing you from glory to glory to glory to glory. Paul reminds us that we are his born-again creation and that it is Christ himself that has died for our sake and that it is Christ through the work of the cross that has commanded his light to shine out of darkness and into our hearts, whereby we have become the glorious treasure of God himself in earthen vessels. You need to remember that as Christians we are God's glorious treasure in earthen vessels unto God himself. You are not being changed into some mystical spirit being that is floating around. No, in your humanity, as you go to the restaurant, as you drink a coffee, as you bake your cookies, as you drive your car, you are God's glorious witness in earthly flesh temples unto his wonderful grace that has been imparted to you through Jesus Christ. I told John that we want to speak sometime soon about the humanity of Christ so that you can identify that God welcomes us in our humanity. We don't need to think that we need to be something greater than we are. All we need to do is have a purpose devotion to want to serve, love, and image him as his dear children in our humanity. Amen? Because you see, if people cannot relate to us in our humanity, what's the practical point of them having any relationship to us in our spirit? Amen? So when you go to the restaurant, somebody gives you a coffee. The first thing you should do is say, thank you for your good service. And one lady said to me, you've already said thank you 5 times and I haven't done anything. I just want to let you know you have. You come to honor me by your presence, even to wait on me. Amen. So the principal foundation then last week was very, very simple. We commend not ourselves to others for our new life. We commend Christ himself. Then the second point was that if we are excited about our faith, it's to God's credit and not to ours. We need to remember that every time we talk of an implicit miracle that God gave us our daily bread or God gave us strength or he gave us a job, it's all to God's credit so that others will know the joy of the Lord. I was talking to a pastor here at the ministerial this week and I was telling him about the goodness of God while we were in Moldova, even to the fact that we were given a beautiful hospital bed on which to sleep. Although it wasn't the most exotic, most comfortable, yet it was a clean, it was a warm, and it was a welcoming setting in Moldova. And he said, well, you know, I noticed that you always talk about God granting you all these things. Is there nothing that you do for yourself? And I said, no, there's not very much I do for myself until God does it for me first. It is God that gets the glory and the credit. So that the joy of others may be founded in understanding that it is to them also that everything they have is to God's credit and his glory. Amen. And then thirdly, we remember that we are all from the same old level. We all came as sinners to the same new level, redeemed and reconciled people of God who are being changed from glory to glory in Christ because of his love. We all came from the same level. We don't need to hear about your past sins. We need to remember that we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. And we have been made alive unto God through Christ, all to the praise of his glory. And so today, as we sit here together, we are all at the same table of grace, fully accepted by God. There is now therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then we reflect that becoming new people in Christ is a process that takes time. All things have become less significant when we were saved. But now, at this very, very moment in Christ, we are daily emerging into a newly transformed people of God as He renews our mind to think on Christ Himself and live out the God life for a God day, moment by moment. And that's so very, very important, that it is an emergence. It's not the emergence whereby we are becoming more accepted by Him, but it's that His image is being clearly transformed in us. So, we now understand we have a biblical principled foundation for being new creatures in Christ. But before we go on, we need to understand what it means to be a new creation. First of all, I want to say that Paul writes that all things have passed away, all things have become new. To help you understand this, I need to explain that when Paul talks about all things passing away, it means that our old life, our old worldview, our old value, our old standards, our old contract has now become less significant. Charles Spurgeon, the great pastor of Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, wrote that when God changes us and old things pass away, everything becomes new. We have a new mind, we have a new heart, we have a new body, we have a new spirit, we have a new world in which we live. I want to let you know that that may be idealistic, but it is not a truism. We are not taken out of our own body. We are not taken out of our own self. We are not placed in a new world. Rather, we are given a new focus for life. Paul the Apostle, you might remember in Romans chapter 7, writes about his old nature. He said, "The things I would do, I do not, and the things that I do not, I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the fearful wrath that is to come?" So you see, my dear brothers and sisters, you are simplistically taken from what you once thought was important, what once was relevant, what once was significant, and what was an overriding, consuming theme for your life, i.e. self and the indulgence of the flesh. And now, because Christ has intervened by the work of the cross and accepted you to be one of God's dear children, you now are a new creation in Christ because you have a new mindset, because you've had a new heart change for a new worldview. And that's what is important. For example, many of us have had old cars. We have pictures of these old cars. I have a picture of a 1956 two-door Chev that I had, green and white, that I bought for $150 from a neighbor of mine. It was a very, very good car, and I had it for a number of years. And to be honest with you, I still wish I had that car today, but it is gone. But I do have the pictures, and I want to let you know that once in a while I tell stories about my old 1956 Chevrolet, as you might well do with your 1923 Ford or your 1941 Ford or whatever. But today I now have a new HHR, and you know, when I go to get into my car, I never think about my old 1956 Chev. That car, although it has a significance in the past, and although in certain instances of my life might have significance, it is gone. It is an old car. And now when I get into my car, the immediate thing I do is go to my car, open the door, sit down, start my car up, and drive off. And I say to the Lord and to Donna, "What a wonderful pleasure it is to have this new HHR." And I never go and say to Donna, "Well, we should go and find that old 1956 Chev, should we?" The car, yes, it had significance in the past. But because I have a new focus in a new car, I now dwell on that car. And I want to let you know that in all of our lives, we have a past, a sin nature, a relevancy of self, an applicability of looking after the old man, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the pride of eyes. And we were dealing in that element when lust did abound, sin did abound, and when sin did abound, death did abound. That was our past. And at that time, our life was consumed and we were gripped by it. We were controlled by it. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 that at that time, we were a slave to Satan, and we yielded ourselves as a slave to Satan. And in John chapter 8, Jesus tells the people that our father was the devil at that time, and we gladly did the principled things that he wanted. But my dear brothers and sisters, we've had a purpose formation. A purpose formation. The old standards of life, where Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 3 and in Colossians, about lying and stealing and the lust of the flesh and so on. And he says, put off and put on. We now have put off these deeds and put on Christ himself. This new formation is so significant. You see, the old man, lying and stealing, adultery, sexual fornication, perversion, lasciviousness, and all the works of unrighteousness, when we came to the cross, they were covered by the blood, and at one immediate purpose time, they became less significant. They were put on a shelf. Yes, we know they're there, but they were draped with a black cloth of death. They're on the shelf. That's how they passed away. That's why Paul writes, give no place to the flesh. Give no place to Satan. Make no room to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So they're on the shelf, draped in a black cloth. Now, we have become new creatures in Christ. You often hear people saying we are new creations in Christ. The better translation in reality is we are new creatures in Christ. Because we are new organisms that are projecting a daily influence of the new enhanced life change that has taken place. You see, creations can sit there and be viewed and watched, but creatures always emanate or give out exactly how they feel and how their purpose, destiny is. For example, this morning when we were going away, Donna put out the two cats, and we have this new cat we call Sandy. Now, Fluffy is a passive, relaxed cat, and Fluffy will never be an imposing cat because she has been trained to be domiciled in a quiet, relaxed, inferred attitude that I would rather wait than push. But this new cat, because it's had a very, very rough and tumultuous background until we accepted it into our home, has always been presumptuous, and because it's had to go after whatever it's wanted for self-protectionism. So this morning when we were going out, Fluffy was waiting by the door, and we thought that it would be good to give some food to Fluffy. Well, immediately as Donna put the food out, this Sandy came rushing to the cat food dish and wanted to grab whatever Fluffy was going to get. And I could tell when we put the cat food out that that was going to happen, because that's the domicile of its intentive purpose imaging of life in the past. Fluffy, however, sat there and didn't even move towards the food until Donna gave her something else. When we, as God's creatures, his new creatures, image forth the new life from a new worldview, we now understand the importance of being his new creatures. What does Paul mean when he says new here? There are two basic words for being new. The very first one is to be a transformation. And the other one is to mean something brand new. As when God created the world ex nihilo. The idea in the biblical understanding of God's creative power in the world is that he took nothing and he made it into everything. Well, Paul uses the word here to be a transformation into something new. Why does Paul take the word new rather than saying that we are brand new creatures here? It's very, very significant. And I think it's so much of a drama here that we need to understand. It's the progressive grace of Christ in the reality of rescuing people out of themselves into Christ himself. There used to be a car salesman in New Westminster. And he was a very, very, very wealthy man. He was a dealer at the end of the Patula Bridge, and he sold brand new cars, but he specialized in selling cars that had been damaged and then repaired. One day, a multimillionaire came into the dealership asking him for a new car. And he went into the showroom and sat down and waited for this man to come to sell him a new car. And as he came to him, he said, which car would you like to buy? Well, he said, I want to know which car has been in the worst car accident that has ever taken place that you have on your lot. The man said, well, we have a couple cars that are very, very badly smashed up. He said, but they're going to the auto wrecker or they're going to the junkyard. And he said, they're going to be disposed of. He said, sir, is there a reason why you would like to have this car? And the man said, no particular reason. He said, I would just like to have it. And the man said, well, that's very strange, but he said, I'll sell it to you for $150. Well, the man said, no. He said, I want to give you what the true value of the car is. And he said, well, the true value of the car is $150. And so he paid him $150, and he said, I'm going to give you a tip. He said, I want you to hold on to this tip of $500. And he said, why? Well, he said, when I bring the car back transformed into its true dignity and beauty, he says, I think that $500 will be what you want to pay for it. So he and his brother took the car home, and they meticulously for 6 months worked on the car. They fixed the car up by doing hand upholstery. They repainted the car. They re-waxed the car. They re-etched the car and everything. And one day, 6 months later, they drove into Bill Buzz's car lot. And the man came running out. And he said, I like the vehicle. I like the vehicle. He said, where did you get it? He said, where did you ever find a car like this? And the man looked at Bill and he says, right from your dealership. I want to let you know that God finds value in you and I, even though we once transgressed and fell out of his grace, and even though when we were created in Adam and Eve as the explicit image of God with the full welcoming dignity of God dwelling in us to the fullest maximum potential, that even though we sinned willfully, defiantly, and purposely, and often continuously by not giving heed to what he calls us to do, I want to let you know that resident within you and I still remains the full dignity and acceptance of God the Father. And so when he brings us back unto himself, he doesn't take you and boom, there's Donna, or there's Bill, or there's Jade, a brand new person. No, what he does is he takes us in our humanity and he says, I will give you a new heart. You will be my children and I will be your father. And there will be a continuous walking relationship where you will be transformed as you are translated out of darkness into God's marvelous light. This is so very, very important for you to understand as we consider the welcoming grace of Christ in taking us out of our sin where we once were and patiently remolding us. Remember, we are told that God is the potter and we are the clay, that he can mold us and make us after his will. We sing that song. And Paul says again that from glory to glory he's changing us. You remember that Saul, when he was saved, he was taken for 3 years in the school of knowledge of the wisdom of God. And it was Barnabas, after critically examining him, and despite Saul's background, now Paul, he takes him to the church council at Jerusalem and he recommends him to them. They are afraid of his past. Barnabas never overrides Paul's past. He never discounts or discredits it, but he tells them that he has become credible because of the work of God that has been continuously being done in him. And then Paul tells us that it is Paul, yet not Paul, that lives, that Christ lives within him. And I want to let you know that that's the important thing of being a new creation in Christ. Knowing that God has not discarded or discredited or dispersed your past life from you. Rather, he's changed you into a new creation with a worldview and allows you once in a while to reflect back onto what you once were so that you can give more praise and glory unto the Lord. And Paul the Apostle, he tells the story in Philippians chapter 2 of all the things that happened in his life. And then he announces it's all to the praise of God's glory that God has changed him into this new creature in Christ Jesus. So, today, the formation then is understanding that we are new people in Christ that have been translated out of darkness into God's dear Son. We have now become fellow citizens one with another by grace. And this all happened in the fullness of time when God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to become the Savior of the world. And that's all that it really means. Now, there are three things that happened when we became an understanding person, knowing that we have been translated or changed into new creations. First of all, we recognize that we are besides ourselves because of God's great love. We are sober, we are clear in our understanding because we have been reconciled back to God. And thirdly, we no longer know Christ only as a human being. We see Him as Savior and Lord. And I want to dwell on this for 2 minutes. The disciples knew Christ as a good teacher. Nicodemus knew Christ as a rabbi, a man came down from God. The rabbis who would not and could not accept Christ as God declared that He was a demon of Beelzebub and that the works He did were of Satan. The scribes and the Pharisees that thought Jesus was one of the Old Testament prophets, such as Jeremiah or Isaiah, come back in the flesh. Everyone seemed to have a view of who this Jesus is. According to many, they saw Him as nothing more than a man just like them, but able to do miracles and a few other great notable welcome deeds. So at one time you remember that Jesus was walking with His disciples and He came to them and He said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they told Him. And then He says, "But tell me, who do you say that I am?" And Peter's answer is very, very significant. He says to Christ, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responds, "Today thou hast spoken truth, and upon this rock I will build my church." You see, this statement of who we recognize Jesus to be is so very, very significant. It's so very, very pertinent and relevant to the understanding of being new creatures in Christ Jesus. For you see, if we do not recognize Jesus as the sole proprietor or the sole enabler for our salvation, then we have debunked or made of null effect the whole gift of God to humanity. Paul is going to affirm over and over to the church in Corinth that our redemptive grace, our understanding, our new worldview, our new creative design is all in Christ Jesus, who has reconciled us unto Himself. And that is the point of the new formation. Being reconciled back to God. The rationality of faith is so simplistic. It contains 5 steps. The first step is this. God created man perfect. Man, out of his perfect will, decided to fall from grace. Man was left in a hopeless, helpless condition, alienated and separated from God. No path left back to him. Fourthly, God still loved mankind despite his sin, knowing that there was absolutely nothing that man in himself could do. And fifthly, God, even though man would not come back to himself because of his perverted, sinful desires, loved him and sent a Savior to bridge the gulf that divided man from God. And I want to let you know, that is the great formation. That God, in His great love, never once condescended to bring man up. Rather, He brought man up to be equal with God. Isn't that wonderful? God never condescended, stooped low in pity and remorse that man had fallen, rather with great dignity, love, grace, mercy, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. He continuously saw your worth, my worth, and the worth of the whole world. And Christ prayed that they may be one with him, even as we are one with him. And he lifted us up to a new level of dignity and reinstated us with fellowship with God through Christ, one with another, throughout the ages, a world without end. And my dear friend, all things, the old life is past. Whatever you were before, it's straight. And the only thing I want you to see today is your dignity in Christ as you walk out. That he has lifted you up out of yourself, out of your sins, out of the control of Satan, out of the bondage of the fear of the past, the guilt, the remorse, the shame, and everything else that might cripple you from being God's fullest design as his emanating creature, showing forth his love to the world. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate you from his great love. Neither height nor depth, things in the past or things to come. You're securely held because of the great new formation, the principled formation, Christ's great love that has redeemed us unto God from eternity unto eternity. Doesn't that give you great delight and joy to know that you are forever established as a welcoming new creature in Christ? Praise the Lord. That carries me from day to day. And next week we're going to understand what our new fixation is, our new purpose, because Christ has given us dignity to be his great witness. Lord, we thank you for this great opportunity to know our standing in Christ as new creatures. Paul says so often, it's all to the praise of his glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God richly bless you for taking the time to listen to this CD. It is trusted that your heart has been edified to a deeper walk with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If we can be of any assistance to you in praying for you or speaking into your life the love of Christ, please do not hesitate to email me at nesimer@aol.com. Or if you have a special prayer request that you would like to get to us directly, you may phone me at 604-760-7552. On behalf of the congregation at Harvest Church, Maple Ridge, I invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:30 for our regularly scheduled services. On the first and third Sunday evenings at 6:30, we have our hymn sing and our film night. You are cordially invited to join us if you are in the area. Remember, the supreme love of Christ is exemplified through a godly life of submission that is always followed through with obedience to his call. God richly bless you, yours in Christ, as we work together with him. for kingdom advancement.